All right, turn back to Romans chapter 1. We're going to get started this morning into the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. As we get started in the book, Paul is going to have a lengthy introduction and greeting to the book. This is a bit unusual, and we'll talk about it in just a moment, but there are very good reasons for it. But as we begin to embark on Paul's lengthy greeting to the Romans, I did want to talk about just a couple of topics, a couple of themes that Paul is going to take beginning in this introduction, in this greeting, and then he's going to weave these themes in and out throughout the entire book. So we need to keep them first and foremost in our mind. Number one is the gospel. Paul doesn't even get to the end of verse 1 before he addresses the gospel of God and how important that is in his life and in his ministry. And this gospel, a word we're going to hear a lot of in this book, justification. It's the justification of guilty sinners by God's grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone, through faith alone. Why is that such a huge topic to begin the book of Romans with? Because as Paul launches into this book and he's going to talk to the Roman Christians, he's saying, I want to tell you about how to have a right relationship with God, and it has very, very little to do with the concept you may have in your own mind. It's not in having good works that are going to lead you and be pleasing to him. It's not in following all these rules and regulations. It's not in being part of a religion or a church. Paul is going to jump right in and say, if you want to be right with God, if you want to have a relationship, which George talked about beautifully in Sunday school this morning, if you want to have a relationship with God instead of a religion to follow, it comes, first of all, through justification. Justification of guilty sinners. Are you a guilty sinner? It's kind of a loaded question, yes and no. If I received Christ, I am definitely a sinner, but Jesus Christ wants to take that guilt away. And that's what justification is all about. And Paul's going to begin talking about how we as guilty sinners can be right with God, based, again, by grace alone. And the wonderful thing about grace alone, in Christ alone, by faith alone, at the foot of the cross, it's all level. And Paul's going to be talking to a couple different groups of people, Jews in particular. Did the Jews feel like the religious ground going to God was at level for all men and women on the face of the earth? You know, when you think about the Jewish mindset that Paul came from, they thought, here we are the Jews up here, we are the keeper of God's law and God's truth. We have the law, we have the festivals, we have all of the sacrifices, we have the temple of God, we have the Spirit of God dwelling with that mercy seat of God in our midst. We are up here and the rest of the world's down here. And Paul's about to say, the ground at the cross is level for every one of us. Because we come to Jesus Christ, guilty, by God's grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone, in faith alone. So we need to keep that in mind. Secondly, there's a second theme he's going to talk to, the people of God. Paul is going to begin addressing to the Romans, this church he's never been to visit, these folks that he's never seen. What does it mean when he says the people of God? Because again, in Paul's background, and we've got to remember where he came from, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. For Paul, for many, many years, the people of God meant whom? The Jews. The Jews were the people of God. And Paul's about to embark on this whole book of Romans, written predominantly, as we talked about last week, to Gentile Christians. And he's going to say to those Christians, here are the people of God. Not just Gentile Christians, not just Jewish Christians, not Gentile Christians who become Jewish to come to Jesus Christ, but Jew and Gentile coming by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, to have a right relationship with God. And that's a new concept for some of them. And it's a difficult concept for some of them. Because you're taking people from different cultures, different mindsets, with different preferences. And you're putting them all together and you're telling them you are going to be one body in Jesus Christ. Is that an easy endeavor? Could that even be accomplished without the Spirit of God working in the midst of that? Think about the group that we have here. And I'm not going to have you raise your hand because some of you will get run out of town. I was going to ask how many are Yankees and how many are Southern and born and bred here, but the Yankees could get run out of town later. So I'm not going to ask that. But you put a group of folks like that together, are there different preferences and philosophies on things? Sure there are. And now start talking about music. Do we have different preferences and philosophies on what good music is and isn't? And I'm not going to preach on music today. But do we have different philosophies on what good entertainment is? Some of y'all have already come up and asked me today, hey, did you watch the college football games yesterday? And as soon as I say that, some of the others of you are groaning, saying, why would anybody ever waste a whole afternoon watching a college football game? And that's just the tip of the iceberg. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to say, we have all these different cultures, all these different belief systems that are going to come to faith, to Jesus Christ in faith, by grace, alone, and we're going to become one body in Jesus Christ. How are we going to be unified? Paul's going to tackle that as he goes through this book. So he's going to talk about who the people of God are. He's going to talk about the gospel and how the gospel works in our lives. And then he's going to talk about two important relationships as we go through this introduction. First of all, the relationship to Jesus Christ. You look at this first verse, and he doesn't get five or six words in before he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. This is a book about a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And we've got to keep that first and foremost in our minds. Again, because what do we normally think of when we think of the book of Romans? Be honest. And when somebody says, except for a few of you who were saved through that book and they're just precious to you, a lot of folks, you say, the book of Romans, and they categorize it with Numbers and Deuteronomy and a few other works. They say, oh, that's just a doctrinal book. That's a heavy book. Can't we do something a little more applicable to our lives? Can I tell you, there's nothing more applicable to our lives than the book of Romans if you understand what it's all about. It's about relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And Paul's about to jump into that. In fact, so much so that in these first seven verses of Romans, the first half of Paul's opening remarks, Jesus is mentioned by name, pronoun, title, or a descriptive phrase eight times. Eight times as he gets into this introduction. He's going to call him Christ Jesus in verse 1, his son and a descendant of David in verse 3, the Son of God and Jesus Christ our Lord in verse 4, Jesus Christ in verse 6, and the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 7, because this book is about Jesus Christ. If you look at this book of Romans and you begin thinking we're about to embark on a journey about rules and regulations and what you can and can't do and all this heavy doctrine and theology that we're not really going to grasp all of it, you're going to miss the whole theme of the book. The theme of the book is justification by faith in Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus Christ and how it impacts your life and my life today. How it impacted us in the past, how it will impact us in the future, and how we ought to live today because of it. You see, part of the reason is we've got this idea that the gospel is just this little tiny thing we've boiled it down to. The gospel is the fact that you're a sinner, you need to accept Jesus Christ, he died for you, but it's more than that. That's the beginning of the good news. Again, remember, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to begin alluding to all of the different aspects on how the gospel should change our life on a day-to-day basis, even as he begins going through this greeting to the Romans and begins talking to them about what they're going to do. The book of Romans is an interesting book. Can you go through the book of Romans and systemize different theologies and doctrines out of that and make a systematic theology out of that book? Think of some of the phrases in the book of Romans. You can find out what justification is, what sanctification is, what glorification is, what does it mean to have a sinful nature. All of these things can start to be systematized and put down, and you've got the doctrine of God and the doctrine of man and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and you've got chapters that talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And if we're not careful, Romans becomes a textbook when it's supposed to be about a relationship. Don't let it become merely a textbook as we go through this. The one thing I kind of hesitated giving you the Gospel of Romans to write notes in alongside it is because I don't want it to become a textbook. Don't just make notes of what this word means and that word means. What we need to do is say, in light of what we're learning, what's my relationship with Jesus Christ? Because Paul's going to begin by saying, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. Ask yourself a few questions. Do you really love Jesus? Now, look around the room for a minute. These are folks that got out of bed and came here on a Sunday morning to listen to a message. And so most of us look around and say, well, of course we love Jesus Christ. If we didn't, we wouldn't be here this morning. There's other things we could be doing. And yet ask a few pointed questions to yourself this morning. Are your thoughts constantly occupied with him? You know, the things that we love are the things that our thoughts are constantly occupied with. Are they occupied with Jesus Christ? Is he at the forefront in the center of our thoughts? Is he the beginning and the end of our thoughts during the day? When we talk to one another, do we speak often of Jesus Christ? Can I ask you, is it awkward to talk to someone about Jesus Christ? Now, I'm going to be open and honest again with you this morning, so I hope you don't think I'm too wicked. But I remember I was studying this very passage. I had written down these very questions. And earlier in the week, Jerry McKee was still talking and conversing with folks when you visited with him. And I was standing there, and I don't know how it happened. His son was there, and Barbara was there, and Jerry was laying there in the bed, and he was listening to the conversation and adding a thing now and then in there. And somehow, and I think it was Barbara, I'm not sure, but one of us brought up football. It must have been last Saturday, and they had watched a college football game, and his son said something about the teams that had played, and I hadn't watched it that day, so I was kind of ignorantly just throwing comments in and out. And Jerry looked at us from off the bed, and you know what he said? Can we talk about Christ? And I thought about that for a minute, and Barbara looked and said, oh, sorry, I know he loves football. And Jerry did love football, but you know what's important to Jerry right now? His relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what our lives ought to be like. It's not that you can't love football or love sewing or love some other kind of entertainment, but we ought to love Jesus Christ so that it's never awkward to talk about Jesus Christ. It's never awkward to bring him into our lives and our conversations. Are we content with the prestige and the honor of the world, or do we want the honor of Jesus Christ? Are we willing to talk to him if it's going to cost us a little bit of prestige in somebody else's eyes when they say, you're one of those people? You believe in that? Because Jesus Christ ought to be first and foremost. This gets very close to what's chiefly wrong with much of our contemporary Christianity. I read one commentator that said, our religion today is one of personalities and plans, programs and buildings, books and popularity, influence and entertainment. Because it is not the faith of those who love Jesus, it becomes shallow and selfish, constantly shifting in the ebbs and flows of our cultural standards. Why have our churches changed so much? Because they're based on our culture and popularity often instead of being based on Jesus Christ, because he never changes. And we need to make sure we love Jesus Christ in our churches and we love him in our lives so that as we grow in grace, we think less of the things of the world and more of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So this is about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about our relationship to the gospel. How anxious are we to be able to share that gospel with other folks? And then Paul gets to his introduction. I told you we were going to arrive there. The introduction of what Paul's going to go through. And again, as you look at Paul's letter, you have to remember that letters in the back in the day when Paul wrote them were a little bit different than today. Now, many of you don't write letters anymore either, but if you pull out a piece of paper to write a letter, how do you begin your letter? Dear whoever you're writing to. It was totally the flip-flop back in the culture of Paul's day. That's why it begins Paul in this letter. And I thought about that because I thought, well, you know what? It made more sense back then. I'm kind of busy. So if I know who wrote right away, instead of knowing that they're writing to me, I can decide, is this worth reading or not? And you chuckle, but that's kind of some of what Paul's doing here. He's saying, because of what I'm about to share with you and who I am, this is well worth reading. And he's going to go into that aspect of it. I also thought of it from the perspective of, why does Paul begin this wonderful letter about Jesus Christ? And what's the first word? Paul. If you're not careful, you're going to think, well, this is a book about Paul. And Paul's influence is all over this letter. But this is not a book about Paul. Again, I thought about that from the way we do communicate today. Most of us don't write letters anymore. We either communicate by email, or if we're really in a hurry, we use text. And some of you use all that Snapchat and other stuff and forget that. But I'm not getting there because I get all confused with that. But even with texting, I thought the interesting thing about Paul is writing to a group of people who didn't know who he was. So this lengthy introduction is kind of to introduce himself. You ever write a text, you send a text to somebody, and you hit send, and you wonder if you're in their contacts on their phone? You know, I love it when somebody I know and is in my contact page writes me because it comes up and it says their name and then the text. Occasionally, I'll get this long, wonderful written text, and I get to the end of the text, and I say, I wonder who wrote that. I don't recognize the number. I don't know who wrote the text. I'm bad. I'll admit it now. If you do that to me, I usually won't text you back if you didn't tell me who you were at the end of the text. So every once in a while, somebody at the end of their text will put a period and then their name will appear. And you know what that tells me? I better put them in my phone because they think they ought to be there, but they know they're probably not. So they're letting me know who they are. But Paul is doing this with the Romans too. You think about that. We look at the Apostle Paul and we say, Paul wrote this letter. Who was Paul to the Romans? As we read this letter, we're going to find out in chapter 1, Paul's never been to Rome. Paul's maybe known by his reputation, but it didn't get around as fast as it does today. So Paul's going to take a little bit of time in this introduction to tell people who he is and why it's important that they read this letter. Is this a short letter? Yeah, this is going to take some time to work through. And so as Paul sends this, in our Bibles, a 16-chapter letter to the people in Rome, he's writing this and saying, this is who I am, and this is why it's important enough for you to spend some time going through this letter. So keep that in mind as we begin going through this. The first thing he's going to talk about as we get into it is his apostleship. He's also going to talk about the fulfillment of the Old Testament that is a part of the whole gospel message, because he's got some Jews that he's writing to. He's going to talk as well about the gospel of God, because that's why Paul wrote this book. Don't miss that. This book is all about the gospel of God and the way it works in our lives. He's going to talk as well about the obedience of faith. Do we need to read about the obedience of faith today in our day? Or is this just something that was needed in Paul's day? Is it easy to sit and listen to the scripture being preached but never change? Is it easy to get out our Bibles and read our Bibles during the week and think, oh, that's a great point, but never change? Is it possible for the preacher to put together a sermon and preach it from the pulpit, but never change? And that's Paul's whole point as he goes through here. He's going to talk about there's an obedience that has to accompany our faith. There's a mission that he has to the Gentiles. And he's going to explain that, especially for the benefit of the Jewish believers. Because again, they're thinking, Jesus Christ, if he is the Messiah, is for the Jews. And then, this book is all about the glory of God in Jesus Christ. You're going to find these six things in this first seven verses as Paul greets the folks. You're going to find these same six things at the end of the book in chapter 16 as Paul goes back to talk to them about why he wrote the book again, because Paul's saying this is what it's about. It's an important letter about the gospel of God that needs to change your life in obedience and faith so that you take this message out to other people, because that's my mission and your mission too, by the way. And he's going to say at the end of that, that's how you glorify God. If we're not doing these things, we can say we're glorifying God in so many ways, but the fact of the matter is, we're not. So here's Paul beginning his important letter with all these things. Now, the first word in the letter, Paul. What do we know about Paul going into this letter? And it's so interesting that Paul laid on the heart, or God laid on the heart of the Apostle Paul to write this letter because of his background and who he is. No transformation in Scripture is any more remarkable than the salvation of the Apostle Paul. You remember his testimony? You remember all that we talked about in the book of Acts? Paul was born in Tarsus, an important city in the Roman province of Cilicia. He was a citizen of Rome by birth, Acts chapter 22. His father before him was a Pharisee, so he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, Acts chapter 23. And you can also look at Philippians chapter 2 and 3 if you want to on that. He studied in Jerusalem under the most respected rabbi of his day, Gamaliel. So here we have this Jew of Jews. He's been brought up in the right way. He's got the right heritage. And yet he's going to talk about salvation not because of his heritage, but by faith alone, by grace alone, and Jesus Christ alone. And as you've got this man, you find that in Acts, the early chapters, Saul makes his first appearance in Scripture in connection with the stoning of Stephen. And the Scripture tells us that he stood by and he held the garments of those that were stoning Stephen and he looked on in approval. And then it goes on to tell us in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and 3, that Saul was terrifyingly adept in persecuting believers. As the Jerusalem group of believers begins to experience intense persecution from Saul, he chases them out of Jerusalem and they head off in all directions. And many of them head up in Damascus. And it tells us in Acts chapters 26, verses 9 through 11, as Paul is giving his testimony, He said, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, often in all the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So in Paul's own words, he said, in a raging fury, I left Jerusalem, headed to Damascus, because I was going to put them in prison, put them to death, and stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. And as you look at this man, you come to Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, and it says, now as he went his way, and as he put it, in the fury of trying to attack these Christian folks, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And Paul, later called, was miraculously saved on the road to Damascus, as Jesus Christ stopped him literally in his tracks. Do you remember the day Jesus Christ stopped you in your tracks? Do you remember the day that you understood the gospel message for the first time? Do you remember the change of life that was there? The Apostle Paul put it this way. Here's the change in mindset that he experienced. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless. Can you imagine being able to say that? He looked at the whole law and he said, if you look at my life and compare it to the law, I am blameless. But then he went on, and he said, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead. And as Paul thought about this moment, he said, everything I had before is worthless for one thing, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How does that compare with your life? How important is your relationship with Jesus Christ compared with all the rest of the things that you have? Paul said the rest of them were just as rubbish. They're worthless. The only thing important to me is my relationship with Jesus Christ. And as he thought about that astounding grace that came his way, in 1 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 17, he said, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Paul looked out and he said, I stand amazed that God could save me. Why would he say that? He was a Pharisee as to the law, blameless. But what did Jesus Christ say to him on the road to Damascus? Paul, why are you persecuting my Christian people? Is that what he said? Paul, why are you persecuting my church? Is that what he said? He looked at him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Because when you attack mine, you attack me. This is the bride of Christ. And he looks at Paul and he says to Paul there, you're attacking me. And Paul said, in grace and mercy, he reached down and saved me, the greatest sinner that ever was. And in 1 Timothy, he says, you know why he did that? Paul looked at all these folks whenever he gave the gospel. He said, you know why God saved me? To let you know that not one of you is beyond God saving them. If God could save me, I murdered Christians. I persecuted Christians. I tried to get them to blaspheme the name of Christ. If he could save me, he can save anybody. And God proclaimed that again and again and again through Paul's ministry. So here we have Paul. He becomes a missionary. We'll see that in the book of Romans. He becomes a great theologian. We'll definitely see that in the book of Romans. An evangelist and a pastor. It's in the book of Romans. An organizer and a leader and a lover of souls. And it's all going to be in this book as we go through here. So as we see this Paul, we're finding out a lot about a man whom God chose to use. And here's what he says of himself. Very quickly, as we finish this morning, Paul is going to say three things about himself that we need to take a look at and say, how does this, or does this, apply to me? He begins by saying, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, then called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Very, very similar to the way 2 Peter began, where Simon Peter said, Simon Peter, a servant of Christ Jesus. You remember we talked about what that servant means? It means a doulos, a slave, not just a house servant. If he wanted to say it was somebody who just came in and served and went home and was just kind of an employee, he would have used the word diakonos, the word we use for deacon. But he doesn't. He uses the word here, doulos, which means more than just a servant. It means someone who's been bought, owned, and is ruled by his master. And Paul looks out and said, as Paul, I am, first of all, a servant of Christ Jesus. You know what stands out to me most in these next verses? You know why I looked at this and I said, you know, Lord, apply this to my heart? Because even as I was listening to another message on this, the thing that jumped out, John Piper said it this way. He said, in these verses we learn, it's not important who you are, but whose you are. And Paul begins by saying, Paul, that doesn't mean anything to the people at Rome, or very little. But he said, let me tell you whose I am. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. What's more important to you this morning, who you are or whose you are? Because as we go through life, we're told we need to make sure that our self-esteem is built up properly, that people know who we are, that we put ourselves forward so we can be successful in life. And Paul says, I'm Paul, but let me tell you who I am. I'm nobody in myself. And again, we went through a whole testimony of Paul. Was Paul a nobody when it came to the Jewish religion? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was an up-and-comer. He was the one you looked at and said, this guy is going to go somewhere when it comes to Judaism. And yet Jesus Christ got a hold of his heart, and Paul looks and he says, I am Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A doulos. Now, as we look at that doulos and that servant of Jesus Christ, what is he trying to say with that to us? And how does it really apply to us, or does it apply to us? Let me get to my spot here since my computer went dead. Technology is great till the battery runs out. Paul's a servant of Jesus Christ. Who he is important to him. And he's conveying this idea of humility here. And as he does so, he realizes that he is bought and owned. Is that something that only Paul can relate to? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says what? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost who is within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Paul looks to that and says, I was purchased. How was Paul purchased? How were the Corinthians purchased? How are you purchased if you've come to Christ? Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like of a lamb without spot and blemish. When Paul says, I'm a servant, a doulos of Jesus Christ, he said, I was purchased how? By the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul looks back to Calvary and says, without the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I don't write this letter. I'm not the Paul that you knew. I'm the Paul wandering around in Judaism, but he said, because of Jesus Christ, because of the precious blood of Christ that bought me, I am his servant. I'm not my own. And I'm also not able to do what I want to do and live as I please. I need to live as God pleases. Galatians 1, verse 10. For I am now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. So when Paul says, I'm a servant of Christ, he's saying very specifically, I'm not here to please you or you or you. I'm here to please Jesus Christ. Now, if you're living for Christ, that ought to please you. But Paul said, I live with one goal in mind. My life is going to please Jesus Christ in everything I do. That's why I call myself a servant of Jesus Christ. If there's only one person I please in life, Paul said, it's going to be Jesus Christ. The idea of being a servant of Jesus Christ talks about his total devotion to Christ. A servant is completely at the disposal of his or her Lord. There's a humility, a devotion, an obedience. You know what there never is? There's never a question of how did I get here? You ever wonder that? How did this happen to me? I can tell you how it happened. If you're a servant of Christ, the master said, this is what you need to be going through now to honor and glorify me. And that's what Paul's whole attitude was as he begins this letter and says, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. It's also a title of authority and power in some ways. You remember others who used that title? Moses called himself a servant of Yahweh. David called himself a servant of Yahweh. Joshua called himself a servant of Yahweh, a servant of God, and Paul takes Jesus Christ and lifts him up to the same point who said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He said, I'm a servant of God. What I'm bringing you is not in my authority, but the authority of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says here, not only that, but I'm an apostle, called to be an apostle. What was an apostle? An apostle was someone who had an eyewitness view of the risen Lord. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 through 9, Paul said, then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul said, I saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. Not only is it someone with an eyewitness account, but someone commissioned by Jesus to be an authoritative spokesman, to be his representative to this new church that was being formed. You remember as he looked at those disciples in John chapters 14 through 16, and he said, even as the Father sent me, what? So send I you. They were commissioned to go. But was Paul with them? How could Paul call himself an apostle? He recounts in Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18, Jesus Christ says to him, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen, and to those in which I appeared to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul saw the risen Christ. Paul was commissioned to take out the gospel. And Paul says of those apostles in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that they are the ones who are built on the church is built on their foundation. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Paul said, I am one of those who's coming to you with the truth that you need that'll be foundational to building your church. Because God gave us the apostles, he gave us the prophets, he gave us this book, and he's saying to them there, this is what the church needs to be built on. How did the Romans know how to build their church? They didn't have Paul's letters. Paul wanted to go and minister to them. How do we know how to build our church? Do we have apostles today? Now, there's some groups who may fuss with you and may say, yeah, there are modern-day apostles. Based on the description here, I don't believe we do, but you know what we have as our foundation? The writing of the apostles and the prophets. And if this church ever deviates from the writing of the apostles and the prophets, I trust God will shut us down. Because that's the foundation that he's given us and the way that we need to go forward. And it's right here in the scriptures. It's why it's worth taking time to study this book of Romans. So Paul is a servant. Paul is called, and the last thing we're going to look at this morning, Paul said, I was set apart in verse 1 for the gospel of God. Set apart. When did that happen? Did that happen on the road to Damascus? That was kind of my first thought as I was waxing eloquent and preparing the lesson until I read through some things and said, you know what? That happened so much earlier. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, but when he who set me apart before I was born, and literally it means when I was in the womb, and who called me by his grace.
That word set apart is the same word that's used in here, that set apart, that called me by his grace. Paul said, I was set apart way back before I was ever born. If it wasn't 5 after 12, I'd start talking about abortion and why this goes so against that whole process there. Paul said, when I was still in the womb, God called me. But you know the other amazing thing about that? God called Paul while he was in the womb, but didn't he have an interesting journey to become set apart to the gospel? Remember his testimony? He wasn't only opposed to Christianity, he was murdering Christians. He was throwing them in prison. He was furiously going after this religion of Jesus Christ, and yet Jesus Christ reached out in his grace and mercy and saved him because he said, I've set you apart for this. And not only set you apart to be an apostle, he could have said, set apart to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Would that have been correct? Yeah, Jesus Christ commissioned him. He could have said, set apart to be one of the pillars and foundation of the church. Would that have been correct? Ephesians 2:20, sure it would have been. But what does he say? What's most important when Paul looks at all that God has given him to do? He said, I've been set apart for one thing, for the gospel of God, the good news of God. And what's that good news all about? That good news is all about Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going next. So don't miss the next section. Paul's going to spend 5 verses explaining what his life is all about and why the gospel of Christ still changes lives. And that's where we'll be headed next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to begin this journey into the book of Romans. I pray that the life of Paul will be an encouragement to us, that you, through your grace and your mercy, can reach out and touch a life and change lives. Lord, change lives to the point that they not only turn around, but they are effectively being used of you. God, I pray that you might help us to look into our own lives, to ask ourselves a few questions this morning as we contemplate this beginning of the book of Romans. Do we love you like Paul loved you? Are you first and foremost in our thoughts? Are you the most important thing in our day? God, I pray that you'd help us to evaluate that. And Lord, as well, to evaluate the fact of what is our life truly all about. We're going to see in coming days that Paul's life was all about the gospel. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to examine our own lives and say, what should our lives be about? Should they not be about sharing that same gospel message, that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified? May he be honored and glorified in our lives this week, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.